Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
Some change is coming. Some extreme change is coming. And now after 34 verses, Paul once again shifts gear and he begins talking about the body and our bodies at the resurrection. By the way, the word body does not appear in the first 34 verses. In the section we're going to look at and following, it appears 10 times. So you can see that he changes his perspective. Just want to take a moment and just refresh your memory, because it's important to understanding of this text, some of the background that he's pushing back against. In Greek pagan thought, the body and things physical were very evil. Their concept of death was this, that when you died, your spirit, your soul was set free from the shackles of this body, and it was a much better situation. So when Paul and others preached in this church that not only has Christ been raised from the grave, that he has bodily been resurrected, and also proclaiming that the day will come when we as believers after death, we will be bodily resurrected, they had a problem with that. They couldn't understand that. That seemed foolish to them. And it caused some of the things that were taught in this church to be off mark so far that Paul addresses this in this text. And if you look at verse 34, 1 Corinthians 15, you'll be at the right place for our consideration this morning. He writes, "But someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come?" Well, change is what they come with. It's the reason I've entitled this message Extreme Makeover Resurrection Edition. Because God is going to remake us, and the change is significant, even beyond what we'll be able to even understand. But we'll at least get a taste and a sense of this change that is taking place, that will takes place. And it's interesting in the context of he's refuting very erroneous and subpar teaching. Some will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? In other words, how does this work? How does this work? And for instance, even in our day, we might think, how does this work practically? I mean, if God is going to put the body back together and re-enliven it, and the soul and body re-rejoined in resurrection, how does that work? In their day, they were asking questions like, well, what happens if that body is completely destroyed? What happens if that body, because of a violent nature of death, it's destroyed? It comes over into our world with such questions as, what about, you know, should I donate my organs? I mean, if God's going to resurrect my body someday, what about it? Now, I know that's a personal choice that we all have to make. Frankly, I'm going to sign any donor card I get. If there's something left you can use, take it, okay? That's my approach. Because what does God need? Think about it for just a moment. What does God need to resurrect your body? Well, first of all, he needs power. Got plenty of that, so that's not in question. Secondly, he made the first man out of some raw materials. He scoops together the dust of the earth out of raw materials and makes him. So God has plenty of raw materials to work with. But what is it that makes you uniquely you? Well, in modern days, we have discovered that in the inner workings of every cell of every part of our body is a complete code that determines you as you. We call it our genetic code, or our DNA. Now, mankind knows very little about it, even though we've spent millions and millions of dollars studying the genetics and how this all works. But in the mind of an omniscient God, here's all God needs to know and all God has to have at his availability to him to resurrect you. He needs to have infinite power, no problem. Some raw materials, plenty of that. And then he needs to know the pattern that makes you, you. And in the infinite, omniscient mind of God, he knows the complete, perfect pattern that makes you uniquely you. It's no problem for God to raise you, whatever condition, or if there's any condition, to the earthly remains of the body. God can pull this off. But they're asking the question, how does this work? How does this work? And with what kind of body are we raised? Is this something different? Or are you remade into some other form? Now, in these next few verses, and let me just read a couple for you just to get the flavor. Verse 35. But someone will say, are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. For what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it the body as he pleases. and to each seed his own body. Here's what he's saying best, and I'm going to try just to, this is, by the way, if you read this text, it's a little difficult to sort through, and the comparisons and the language, it's a little difficult to unpackage. I'm going to try to make this as simple as I know how. But first of all, what he's saying is this. This change that we anticipate, is it begins with this concept. In the resurrection, you will be really you. You will really be you, but changed. It is really going to be you. It's not some other person. It's not some other go-around. It's not you're remade into some other creature. It's the person that you are now. It's the real you, the unique you, but changed. And notice he talks about, he uses this metaphor, this picture of planting seed in the ground. And he uses that a picture of death and burial. As a seed is put in the ground, or as a person dies and their body is buried, or whatever the disposition of the body, he said that's like a seed going in the ground. But then eventually, that seed will germinate, and the seed will be no more, but a plant, whatever kind of plant it is, it will grow and flourish. He says, that's the picture I want you to have in your mind, Corinthians. That's the picture I want you to have in your mind. Whatever seed you put in, that's the kind of plant you're going to get out. He says, yes, there's going to be a significant and great change. He's going to talk in detail about that later. But this change is still tied to the real you. If it's a corn seed or whatever kind of seed, that's the kind of plant you get. As our body is laid to rest, the soul is with the Lord. When the resurrection occurs, it's really you. It's not some mystical thought. I mean, we live in a world where there's teaching this, you know, Hinduism or whatever, where the thought is once you die, you get to come back as somebody or something else. I don't know about you, but I would not be very excited if I thought that were true. I mean, you know, what do you get to come back as? You might get to come back as some wonderful, you know, terrific person that has a wonderful life. What if you come back as a cockroach? I mean, that would not be very exciting to me. No, it's not you come back something different or you have another run through. You're raised as you. The seed, the plant. Your body raised again through the mind and the power of God. It's really you. That's the point he's making. It's not some other you. And then he gets into this section that he talks about that there's all these different kinds of flesh and so forth. Verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh or body of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. So he says, yeah, you understand there's differences. And he's going to make the point that in our current state and in a resurrected state, there's going to be differences. But it's the sameness. So he's connecting these two concepts together. He then talks in verse 40 about the things in the heavens. He says there are also celestial bodies or heavenly bodies, that's the things we see above, and terrestrial or earthly bodies, that's the things on the earth. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the earthly or terrestrial is another. We understand that. There's a difference between what we see in heaven and what we experience on earth. He's saying, you got to understand, Corinthians, it's not that we just come back in some other form, or it's not that we come back in the same form we left. We just get another run through. We're just raised to the life we always had. No, we're raised to be in another plane, to be on another plane, to be in another status, another level. He continues that thought in verse 41. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon. We understand that. If you go out on a clear night and the moon shining in the sky, our attention is captivated, and we look up there and we say, oh, isn't that beautiful? Or depending on who you're with, isn't that romantic? If you go out here on this, it's a beautiful day and there's not many clouds in the sky, you go out, don't look at the sun because you'll go blind. We don't have the same thing because the sun, even though if we could look at it, it's the same apparent diameter as the moon. They take up the same space in the sky, so to speak. But the moon is not nearly as bright as the sun. He's just saying there's a difference. It's not that we're resurrected back to being just people like we've always been. It's not that we're resurrected back to being some form that we've never been. He's saying we're resurrected to be really us, but in a whole different state of glory. A whole different. This takes us to this idea. Your resurrected body, first of all, will be you. Okay? You will be you. All that you are. Your memories, your thoughts, your personality. In some sense, our I think our appearance. There were times when Jesus showed up that they didn't recognize him right off because he's in his glorified state. There were other times when Jesus showed up resurrected, they recognized him immediately. He had the marks of the prints of the nails in his hand. There were that about which made him you that is still him in this day, and the same will be true of you. So be really you. And secondly, your resurrected body will be a different kind of body. It'll be really you, but he's saying there's all these different planes. He talks about the stars in the end of this verse that we began reading, verse 41. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. We understand. You look at the night sky, one star is brighter than the other. He's saying there's a difference. There's a sameness, but there's a difference. But that change is about to take place. Now, he's going to describe by listing some categories in just a moment about what that change takes place and how what it looks like. Here's what I would like you to do. So, anticipate your personal experience of change. Now, God has given you an imagination. I know some of us, because we've talked about we're all different, some of us have imaginations that are, well, some of you are just out there, okay? Can I just say it that way? And some of you just live in the real practical world. You need to work on that imagination thing, okay? So I don't know where you are, but just find some time to use your imagination. And here's what I want you to imagine. The best you can from Scripture. And by the way, you understand that our imagination is not equivalent with Scripture, what God said. But he gave us an imagination. Why shouldn't we use it? But just spend some time imagining what it will be like to really be us in the presence of God, but to be changed into a resurrected, permanent body. And we'll get more details of that in just a moment. You know what we usually do? We usually go by things that won't be there. My back will not hurt anymore. I'll be able I won't need these anymore. All the things we know we won't need. But think about all the things that we will have. Imagine. Spend some time. Just find some time away and just imagine for a few moments what that will be like. Because frankly, friends, that's why he wrote this chapter. And that's what God, for this moment, wants you to fasten your heart and your mind and your imagination on. One thing that I've thought of is this. You think about, back in the 33rd chapter of Exodus, Moses asked God a question. Basically, he raised his hand and said, God, I've got a question. I want to have a request. He says, Lord, show me your glory. He had heard God's voice. He had seen God's work. But he wanted to experience something of the magnificence and the brilliance and the awesomeness of the glory of God. Lord, show me your glory. And God basically says, we have a little problem here. God says this, no man can see me and live. I could show you my glory. That would not be a problem. The only problem is you would not survive the experience. Because in your flesh, in your current status, you can't even get close to my glory without being completely destroyed. You would die in the process. He sticks him back in the cleft of a rock in a little cave. He says, I will do this for you, Moses. He puts him in there, and the Bible says he covered it with his hand. And then the glory of God passed by. And the best way you can really render the original Hebrew there is, after God passed by, he removed his hand, and he just saw something of the after effects of God having passed by. Just some evidence. The way I picture that is, I don't recommend you do this, okay? Just imagine this. But you go up on the interstate, and you stand about 6 inches from the roadside, and wait till a semi comes by going 70 miles an hour, and you close your eyes, okay? And whoosh, and it goes, and then open your eyes. And that's kind of what Moses saw, just a whoosh, the after effects, and however his experience. Just he knew God had been by. He didn't really get a good view, because if he'd got a good view, he would have died. So God just gives him just the barest glimpse of his awesomeness and his glory and his power. Really, you really, in our glorified sense, are going to have the privilege, as we talked about the last two Sunday nights, of basking in the unfiltered, the unveiled, the unhindered, unbridled glory of God throughout all eternity. People like us, in our glorified state, get to hang around in the glory, in the presence of Almighty God. And we survive the process. We survive the experience. So I don't know where your mind goes in that, but he says, that's the reason he calls our attention to the facts of the resurrection. So you and I will fasten our minds. We will fix our sights. We will change our thinking and think less about this plane and think more about the plane that in God's grace and through God's power, people like us who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb get to experience through all the days of eternity. I guarantee you, if you spend a little bit of time engaging your imagination in that sort of truth, it will do something to change you and to move you and to mold you more into the person God wants you to be. Not only does he say, in the resurrection, you will really be you, but changed. Now beginning in verse 42, he changes gears. And this is what he's saying in these next few verses. In the resurrection, the real you will really be changed. A whole lot of change is going to take place. It's the real you, yes, the seed, the plant, the real you, a changed body, a different kind of body. But he's going to talk about, at least hint at, the significance of this change that takes place. Verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. I'll stop there for just a moment. Notice he uses that theme that he introduced back in verse 37 of the seed sown, depicting physical death. So he's talking about it is sown, that's how we die, that's our present experience. But in the resurrection, it is raised in a different status. And the first one of this five-part characterization of our resurrected state is found in verse 42, where he writes, and I'll read it again. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. Now, there's different words you could use as synonyms for corruption, but basically it's talking about, the best way I know to describe it, is talking about going downhill. Have you figured this out? The older you get, the further downhill you go. We do get old. There are changes in our bodies. There are processes of disease and wear and tear and age. One of the phrases I'm using a lot more frequently, frankly, is, you know, we only go one direction. We only get older and older. Now, there's a few of you that are in the full blossom of your youth, I hear this morning. God bless you for being in the full blossom of your youth. Enjoy it, because it ain't going to last, okay? That's what I have to tell you. We are on a road that goes downhill. Just face it. And it will eventually save the return of Christ in our lifetime. It will go downhill until you die. That's just the way it is. But we are sown in corruption, that our bodies decay and wear out and go downhill. But look what he says in this verse. He says, we are sown in corruption, but raised in incorruption. In our resurrected state, we no longer go downhill. We no longer age. We no longer have the ravages of disease. We no longer have all the stuff that we have. And above it all, you'll talk about this in the section we look at next week, the final victory is over sin, and this final victory, final victory, is over death, which is a result of sin. Death itself is no more. Someday, I'm going to preach the last funeral I ever have to preach. Now, that might just be because it's right before I can't do it anymore or I die. But you know, someday, someone is going to preach the last funeral that ever needs to be preached for a believer in Christ. Because there is no more death. There is no more dying. There is no more tears. So if you came in here and some part of your body hurt this morning, if you came in this morning and you had to take a pill for something, I know we have some of our folks that are facing surgery and some have just are recovering from surgery and we have all that. Friends, I just want to tell you, the real you is really going to be changed. Not only that, look at the next description, the beginning of verse 43. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. The spiritual has the idea of glory and being like Christ. I'm sorry, I read the wrong verse. Verse 43. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. This glorious body we're going to have, you will not only not go downhill, you will also will display glory. Now, glory is something that's associated with God. Everywhere God shows up in His holiness, His glory is on display. It's everywhere you see Him. Now, there's lots of ways we go, and frankly, of all these descriptions, this is the one I have the most difficulty getting my mind wrapped around. But this is at least part of what he's talking about here. When he talks about displaying glory, glory is godlikeness. It is the part of us that is going to resemble what God is like. And I think the biggest part of that from our experience is this. In our glorified, resurrected state, we no longer are going to have the weight of sin, obviously the guilt of sin, because that's been dealt judicially on the cross through Christ. But we're no longer going to have the scars of sin. We're no longer going to have the marks of sin. And more importantly, we're no longer going to have the want to sin. This fallenness, this nature that we have that cause us to be, like as Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. That astrayness tendency is going to be gone. Because in that place and in that day and in our own bodies is no longer going to be the ravages of sin. Frankly, I think we're going to find out more than we know now how much sin still affects us. I think we'll only ultimately know about it totally when it's completely gone. But all the baggage and all the hurts and all the difficulties that we face and all of this constant struggle that you and I, even as Paul said it like this, he said, you know, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, those are the things I do, and I struggle with this. The struggle is gone. Why? Because we are raised, in some sense, in God-likeness, in His glory. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Raised in power. You will be strong. You will be strong. You ever thought about how weak we are? I mean, we think we as a race of men have it all figured out, and we can do these great things, we can build great things, we can accomplish great things, and we can travel. Sorry. A few weeks ago on Friday night, my dad called me. We just left their house, went back to our house. And he said, you have a TV on? I said, no. He said, oh, there's tornado warnings. You better turn the TV on. So I turned the TV on. So the next hour and a half, we watched Tony Cavalier tell us that we're all going to die. And they didn't actually say we're all going to die. But we need to take it serious because, you know, there were people down in Kentucky that you know, it was terrible, and even in parts of West Virginia. But, you know, you're watching the radar and you're watching them explain all that. And I was just sitting there thinking, okay, what do I do if it comes, you know, if my number's up and it comes toward my house? Okay, I know you're supposed to go to the lowest level in a place with no windows and all that, but I'm thinking, you know, what are you going to, you know, and Tony kept telling me what to do if a tornado's coming. You know, go to the lowest level, barricade yourself in, and all that sort of thing. And I would add to the list, he never said it, but my list was pray a whole lot. That's on my list. But I'm just thinking, if that was coming toward my house, what are you going to do? Call the National Weather Service, would you get someone over here and do something about this dumb tornado? I don't have time for this today. If you will just redirect it somewhere else, that's not the way it works. I mean, you can't do anything, but if it's coming your way, is try to get as safe a place as you can get and pray a lot. We are so weak. We are so dependent. That's why we so desperately need God, because He is the opposite. But what He's saying, in a resurrected form, we in our weakness are going to be elevated to a place of strength the likes of which we can't really even imagine. We're going to be strong. And more importantly, we are going to have the strength to carry out whatever it is God wants us to do. Now, what are we going to be doing through all the days of heaven in a resurrected body? I don't have all the answer to that. I know the last 2 weeks on Sunday night we looked at the New Jerusalem. There's two just kind of oblique references there. He talks about the redeemed will reign with Him. So there's some administrative duty. And he says, and we will serve Him. We'll have something significant to do. What that is, The specifics of it, I really don't know the specifics of it, but this. But whatever God calls us to do, He will enliven us and empower us. And in our resurrected state, no longer are we going to be the weaklings that we are. But we'll be the strong servants of God that He wants us to be. Feeling a little weak today? Feeling a little weak? Feeling a little puny? There's a change coming. And it involves our strength. That's not all. Verse 44. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Now this one's a little hard to understand, but we understand the natural body. That's us right now. But in the spiritual sense, we're going to have a spiritual dimension that goes beyond the bounds of the natural. And the way I've chosen to say it is this. You will not only not go downhill, you will display glory, you will be strong, but you will break the bonds of the natural. Remember Jesus on the night of the resurrection? They were in a locked room, the doors were shut, and suddenly Jesus just shows up in the midst of them. There was something about His body in the spiritual dimension that was no longer locked into the shackles of the physical reality that you and I live in. I grew up watching Star Trek. That was my show. But you remember, I just thought that'd be so cool to have a spaceship, and you're looking out the window and watching all these stars go by you, and you go wherever you want. And then you grow up and realize that's never going to happen, at least not any time that I'm going to be on the planet. You know, we made it to the moon. Woo! You know, we haven't got too far out, right? But you think about it. In the new heavens, in the new earth, and the best way I know how Jesus traveled because of that little bit we saw after the resurrection, we think, well, if you could just travel at the speed of light, you could make some progress, right? Jesus could travel at the speed of thought. Wherever He chose to be, there He was. Now think about that. You and I, in some sense, in our spiritual body, no longer going to have the time, space, dimensions that you and I, that lock us in and restrain us. We're going to have a spiritual body that enters into the spiritual dimension of things. So if you don't get to travel and see and do everything you want in this life, if you don't get everything off your bucket list, just remember, God can refill the bucket after the other side. And you have all eternity to experience all that God has made in a perfect creation. Break the bonds of the natural. And then these last few verses, he talks about a comparison between Adam and Christ. Verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, that refers to Christ, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. And that's a direct reference to the Corinthians, because they had put such an emphasis on being spiritual and the spiritual gifts and so forth. But he's saying, you got to understand, this, we're talking future here. The natural comes first, then the spiritual. Verse 47. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Different origin points. Verse 48. And as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. We're just like Adam, in other words. And as the heavenly man, that's Christ, so also those who are heavenly. And he sums it all up with a summary statement, verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Speaking of Christ. Fifthly, you will be remade like Christ, after the likeness of Christ, to bear His image. We're not going to be on His plane. Christ is unique. He's God. We're not. But the pattern, the similarity to His glorified body is going to be what our resurrected glorified bodies are going to be like. By the way, if you have to pick a pattern, if you have to pick a model, there is no better model, there's no better pattern, there's no higher place to be than to be remade, not only in character, praise the Lord for that, not only in our moral reality, praise the Lord for that, not only in our eternality, praise the Lord for that. But in the essence of our spiritual bodies, you and I are remade and will be repatterned and be, in some sense, like Jesus Christ.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6:30 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.